It is great to be back, and I really appreciated what Brian shared with you all over the last 3 weeks. Our mission, our reason for being, that which motivates me, that which moves me, is this, that we are a community who nurture what? Nurture what? Passionate followers, not just people who are dutiful, not people who are just going through the motions, but we are wholeheartedly sold out towards that end, followers of who? Jesus. You mean it's not me?
No.
It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I love that because over the almost 23 years, 22 and a half years I've been here, we've been trying to lean into clarity regarding what that looks like. And Brian did a great job over the last 3 weeks unpacking some of this. And I really appreciate him doing that. And in keeping with that, he talked last week about how passionate followers love lavishly. We have a wholeheartedness to say, you know what, God, I really want to love people in the same way that Jesus did. So I want to ask you, you don't have to raise your hands, but how did you do loving people this last week?
Awesome.
You go. You rock. Because we don't want to walk out just hearing a message. We want to walk out with a mission that says, you know what, Lord, this is what you are calling me to lean into. I'm not going to just do loving things, but Lord, I'm going to invite you to make me a more loving person. So it actually comes from the inside out. And you are here today because you want, I believe, that's my assumption, that you want to fully participate in this mission. In one of three ways, one is you discover, you're saying, you know what, I don't know about everything that you're talking about, Martin, but I know this. I want to discover what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus. I want to discover what it means to know Him, to love Him, His heart and His ways and His character so that I can become more like Him from the inside out. You know, there's a point of where we are examining and we are discovering, and there comes a point where Jesus looks at us just like He did His disciples 2,000 years ago. And He says, guys, it's time for a DTR. We've talked about DTRs in the past. It's where we say, okay, we come to a point in the relationship and we've got to define it. We've got to define this. Where's this thing going to go? What am I going to do with this? So we are either discovering what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus, or we have DTR'd it. We've said, you know what? I'm in. And I want to invite others to walk with me so that I can be formed by His heart and follow His ways. And I realize that I need people who will help walk with me so I can lean into it so that it can actually become a reality in my life, at greater and greater depths, greater and greater levels. So you're either discovering what it looks like, or you've discovered it and you're inviting others to walk with you in that, to be discipled by, or thirdly, you are walking with others so that you can help them lean into this, so that you can help them love Jesus, so you can help them be formed by His heart and to follow His ways. You become disciplers. Now, my assumption is that everybody here, from Perry to Rick to those whose faces I can't discern in the back 40, that you are at some point along that continuum and you made that decision up here, but that you are actually acting on it. Because if you are not, and you're just kind of doing the religious thing, I'm thinking, you know what? There was a point in a vacation where I didn't go to church. I was going to, and Kim came here, and I was on vacation. I thought, you know, I'll go with you, but not, you know what? I'm just going to go off and kind of hide in the midst of a crowd of people at another church. And my bike took me down to Eatonville Bakery. I figured it was spirit-directed.
Amen.
It's more gut-directed, honestly. But I sat there in the middle of Eatonville watching people go to Mount Rainier, and I thought, gee, that looks like kind of fun. This is what people do, and a lot of people do that on Sunday morning. Now, I did listen to a sermon in a podcast, but I was thinking, you know what? If you don't find yourself in any one of those categories, moving, pressing into, leaning into, either discovering or inviting or engaging others in this process, you know, I encourage you to go to the Eatonville Bakery. They have great pastries.
Yeah.
And donuts. Eat only half and you're good. No calories. They're left for the other guy.
Amen.
My assumption is that we're all participating in this. So that, as Galatians 4:19 says, Christ is being formed in us. His heart, His ways, His character. So that a year from now, 5 years from now, 15 years from now, you're becoming more and more like Jesus. Rather than just doing a religious experience. And if that's not what you want, the Eatonville Bakery awaits. Now we also have the tattered apron. I discovered that the other day. With my wife, we shared something. I think I got all the calories, though. This mission, though, is frequently sabotaged. Far too easily. And I don't doubt that we've experienced the results of the sabotage. In my 28 years of investing in this mission of nurturing a community that nurtures passionate followers of Jesus, there are many enemies to this mission. Many things that can sabotage it. But in my 28 years of full-time ministry, there is one issue that rises to the top as the greatest threat to this mission, to us being able to thrive in it, and it is this: unforgiveness. I've seen it. It's threatened my life. It's threatened some of those that I've been closest to. It's even sabotaged those who are part of my own family. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. See, in the midst of this journey, folks, stuff happens. Someone gets into your bubble and you are hurt. You take up an offense. And it just starts as a seed and then it begins to grow and grow and grow. And pretty soon you have this huge pet that is a part of your heart, a part of your life. People let you down. People hurt you. People don't meet your expectations. And we are offended. Stuff happens. It's happened to me. And sadly, it's happened because of me. I will not ask for a show of hands of those who I have hurt. There would be many. Many of all of whom I'd love deeply. It's happened because of me. I have had people whom I have hurt, and it about destroyed us. It's not surprising that Jesus makes a lot of interesting statements, but one of the interesting statements that he makes that I discovered in a context while I was on vacation is Matthew 24:10, where Jesus says, in the last days, that's the days that we are living in right now, many will be offended, many will betray one another, many will hate one another, and he's not talking about those who are out there. Even though it includes those, more so now than at any time that I've been aware of. But he's talking about the church. But Martin, this is not supposed to happen in the church. You're right, but there's an enemy that is among us. There is a saboteur that works his way into the fabric of our souls and seeks to destroy us from the inside out. Unforgiveness. When we embrace that path, when we embrace that path, our old inclinations, or what I affectionately call the jerk within. We all have one, right? I showed you a picture of mine several months ago. I'm sure you've all had a chance to draw your own caricatures of not me, but yours. Our jerk within too often takes over, and we take up an offense, and then we begin to strike back. And when you're a human being, it's what you do. No one has to tell us, train us, show us, or teach us how to strike back, how to be a retaliator. I watched it in my kids, and now I see it in my almost sinless grandchildren. Right? There have been points where I've just kind of chuckled and I thought, glad this is your problem to deal with, not mine. I could tell you stories, but I won't. I've learned my lesson. But when you're a human being, it's what you do. We don't have to learn how to hit back. But when we are hurt, we embrace an alternative path. When we hold on to hurts, we embrace an alternative path to that which is the Jesus way, where we, when we are hurt, this path which seeks to sabotage this mission that we want to be able to thrive in, this path, what happens is we make an oath. And Jim D'Angelo shared on this, talked about this, so I won't expand it. But we make an oath in our hearts that says, you know, I've been hurt, I'm never going to let this happen again in my life. Never again. Anybody ever go there? You say, okay, I'm just going to shut this person out. I'm going to push this person away. But the thing is it never stops with that person. They multiply. And pretty soon, you become a person who's just very isolated from everyone else. And you say, you know what? I'm just going to play again a game. I'm going to live on the front stage of my life. I'm going to close the curtains. And I'm going to pretend. And I'm just going to remain relationally isolated from others. I make an oath that says this will never happen again. And then I isolate from those who have hurt us, hurt me. And then my heart, something happens within my own soul. And this is the sabotage that happens that really sucks the life out of the core of what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus. My heart begins to harden. Solomon, when he was talking to his son and writing down wise things for his son to be able to, so that his son could turn out hopefully better than what he did, he says this: an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like barred gates of a citadel. We close ourselves off. We harden our defenses. And we say, never will I allow this again to happen to me. Won't happen. And when we do that, we betray the very heart and identity as a follower of Jesus in his way. Because Jesus offers us, he takes us on an alternative path. We may still attend a church. We may still participate in a community group. We may still put money and offering in the plate. We may even still serve in leadership. But we're hollow on the inside. We're hollowed out. The waves may be calm on the surface to everybody else, but underneath there's a dangerous riptide at work. So you may be thinking, well, Martin, what's this got to do with the Lord's Prayer, where you're supposed to be? Well, everything to do with it. Jesus knows that the threat of unforgiveness seeks to sabotage our well-being as his followers. He knows that very, very well. And so as a part of the rhythm of our daily life, he says to his disciples this prayer. He says, if you want to know what it looks like to move into the Jesus way, if you want to know what it looks like to be able to walk with your Father in heaven, if you want to know what it looks like to be able to live among a community of people like this, it says, when you pray as a matter of the rhythm of your life, as a matter of the habits of your life, as a way of being in your life, as you pray, come before your Father, when no one else is looking, it says, pray in this way, our Father, who is in heaven or the heavens, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and we've talked about most of that. And then he gets to this really, really hard part. And he says this, and forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us. Whoa. Jesus, you are taking it too far right there. You've crossed the line, and Jesus, no, I haven't crossed the line. I'm calling you to a DTR. When someone hurts you, someone pokes your bubble, someone offends you, either real or perceived, what are you going to do? Will you allow the jerk within to rise up and chart its own course according to your own fallen inclinations? Or are you going to allow me to chart a new course for you? And that's tough. Because I don't know about you all, but I want to pray to the Father, Father, you treat me better than I treat others. Don't treat me in the same way that I treat others. That's not fair. And God says, no, because see, I'm forming Christ in you. It's part of this discipleship path. This discipleship reality. That's what it is. So now we're getting to the point where he says it's not just about worshiping me and celebrating the fact that I'm your daddy and that I'm present and that you are worshiping me. But now he's starting to get really meddlesome. Your kingdom come? God, you mean you want me to be concerned and care about that which you care about more than my kingdom? Yeah. And it really gets to this real prickly part, dealing with forgiveness. Because when we pray this, we pray, God, deal with me as I have dealt with others. And Jesus says, okay. As you pray this, I'm going to take you on a path, because there's nothing magical about just saying the words, but it's about entering into a life, into a way of being, where I'm going to shape you in the most tender, wounded parts of your life. And I'm going to show you a different way. A different way where you can thrive. And you don't have to be bound by hate and offense, pain and wounds. So when stuff happens, in the context of prayer, he says, do this. As you pray this, realize you're praying, Lord, I run to you. I run to my Father. I run to my Father. And now what does this look like? What do I say to my Father when my insides, my guts are crying out, I'm hurt. You can't believe what this person said. You can't believe what this person did. What do I say to my daddy? What do I say to the one to whom I say, my Father, our Father? What do I say to him? Do I just mask it? Do I just say, just kind of keep it Christian? No, he says, you say this, Father, right now, I'm hurt. That's a nice way to say it in church. I'm hurt. And I want nothing to do with this person. In fact, God, I want you to have a lot to do with this person. And the lot that I want to describe is this, hellfire and brimstone. Because they deserve it. And you know what? It feels so right to say it that way. It just feels right. Fully justified. And say this. But I say, Father, right now I am, and you can fill in the blank. And I share with my Father in an open and uncensored way my own pain, my own disappointments. And what happened? Martin, isn't that going too far? Shouldn't we censor what we think before God? Well, I was raised in a way that said you should, but as I read the Psalms, I'm thinking otherwise. I don't know, sometimes when my son says this in the midst of his pain or this or that, others, I think, you know what, God, you can handle it. You know. Father, right now I am and you can fill in the blank. And this takes us to the next step in this, again, process that may have many layers to it. I want to, right now, God, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. I want to strike back. I want to give this person a piece of my mind. I want to tell them what I think. That's what I want to do, God, because they need to hear it. They really, 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 really need to hear this. Then we go, and this is where the transformation begins to take place. We say, my Father, as we pray, forgive me of my sins as I have also forgiven others. As a part of this process, I begin to pray, would you move my heart away from my inclinations? Would you silence the jerk within? Father, so that I may be able to hear you and embrace Jesus' way, so that I may be able to battle, and I use that word very intentionally, fiercely battle, to forgive. And possibly even reconcile. Father, I don't know how to get there from here. But Father, I don't need to know how to get there from here right now, because right now it's between me and you, not me and him or her or them. It's not what it's between. Right now, this is between me and you, because I'm committing myself to following in the Jesus way. That's what I'm saying. I'm embracing an alternative path. I'm defining the relationship. I'm having a DTR. And then as I go through this time, then I've come up with another phrase that helps bring clarity to my own soul, and it is this: Father, what does it look like for me to be able to thrive in the midst of brokenness here? What does it look like for me to be able to thrive in the midst of this pain, this broken relationship, this offense? What's it look like, Father, for me to be able to thrive? Because I know you want me to thrive. You said that. I would have abundant life. I'm not talking about a happy life, but I want to be able to say I want to thrive regardless of what's happening in my circumstances, regardless of what someone has done to me to hurt me. I want to be able to thrive. I don't want to have to just endure. I want to be able to say, yeah, it's not easy, but I'm doing well. It is well with my soul. That's what I want to be able to say. You all want to say that? You ever struggle to figure out how to say that? How to get there? And everyone's going to be different, but for the Martin Schlomer version, it is this: Father, what does it look like for me to be able to thrive with this person, with these people? What's it look like? And you know what? An amazing thing begins to take place at that point. And what begins to take place is I become more and more focused upon the Jesus way. And all of a sudden I begin to think about this question: what did Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this? What would he do? Not just calling me to obey, but in terms of becoming the kind of person like him. Because I don't want to just do things because I've been told I got to do them. I want to do them because they come out of a heart of integrity. And that is the kind of person I'm becoming. A heart of being. So I find that my heart starts to become softened. And so pretty soon I'm no longer crying out, hellfire and brimstone right over there. Please, Lord, make it a double dose. To God, you know, I don't hate the person anymore. I really don't. I'm sad. I mourn. Father, I don't dislike the person anymore. Something's changing within me. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not just doing. I'm actually becoming a different kind of person. That's the Jesus life. That's what it means to be formed into the heart of Jesus and the ways of Jesus. The character of Jesus. So, Father, what's it look like to be thriving here? So I run to my Father. And I celebrate before my Father. And this is a movement, a current. And I begin to celebrate before my Father the fact that I'm a grace receiver. I'm a grace taker. And it begins to pull me forward. And that I am a full participant in the community of the forgiven. That very reality that has birthed my very existence, my identity, and my future. I'm a part of the community of the forgiven. I'm a grace receiver. It's become my story. I've got an old story of hate and revenge. I've got a new story now that's being formed. It's being written. And in the midst of this, as I celebrate the fact that I'm a grace receiver, I'm also reminded by my Father that I am becoming a grace giver. And it's sobering because it is a battle. In my prayer, though, forgive me of my sins as I forgive others who have sinned against me, my Father joins me in that process. And what I mean by that is this: he brings his resources to bear. He brings his resources to prayer, to bear, to fight against my own sinful inclinations, the jerk within. So the jerk who is maybe at this size at one point, now it just becomes, over time, this itty bitty, just annoyance. And he speaks in a very high voice. Because he's lost his power. But my Father brings his resources to bear to fight against my own sinful inclinations, to hold on to an offense which will rob me of my emotional and spiritual freedom and will bind me in pain and revenge and deform my character. He brings his resources to bear to fight for healthy reconciliation and community. And that's the hope. The bottom line is that there is freedom. There can be freedom. I say that not as a theoretical piece of I read it once in a book, but I say that as someone who has and is experiencing it. There is freedom. But you've got to be willing to fight for that freedom in the ways in which I'm talking. And we've got to fight because I'm also chilled by the warnings that when I choose to hang on to an offense, I end up sabotaging my very relationship with my Father. Oh, the relationship doesn't change, and that is he is still my daddy. But it does change in the sense of the relationship is broken. For Jesus made the statement, this is the only part of his prayer that he added a footnote to. In verse 14 of Matthew 6, he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I had a person, good friend, call me this week and says, "Does that mean I lose my salvation?" I said, "No, because he still calls him your Father." It's not about salvation. It's about fellowship. It's about that empowering relationship. It's about that part that gets you up in the morning. And when that is sacred, we say, yes, this must continue to happen. But when we allow ourselves to take an offense and we become bound in all of this crap, then we become hollowed and we just start playing a game. And it creates a root of bitterness within me. And if it's allowed to proceed and continue, I open myself up to bondage, deception of the demonic kind. But Martin, you don't understand what's happened to me. You don't understand how difficult it is. I do. Trust me, I do. But, you know, last week or 2 weeks ago, and Kim and I were in Great Basin National Park, I got this incredible picture of hope. Of hope. Of hope. No matter how difficult it is, there is hope. We went to Great Basin, a park in the middle of Nevada, and literally in the middle of nowhere. And there's this park. It's not the most beautiful park because it's in the middle of Nevada, in the middle of nowhere. But there's some amazing things that are taking place. There's this bristlecone pine. Bristlecone pine is a tree, a pine tree, that grows in the most inhospitable environments. It'll grow in others, but it grows in the most inhospitable environments. We hiked up to about 10,000 feet elevation. That's what it felt like. It may have been 12 or 13. I'm trying not to exaggerate. But you come upon these trees, this grove of trees, and that tree is just one example of many, and it is 3,500 years old. It sprouted in around, I think, 1200 BC. That's an old tree. When you think about it, that's stinking old. And I just put my hand on it, and the wood is so dense and so polished. In a way, it's a beautiful tree. I know it's gnarled and all of this, but why? You gotta respect age. 3,500 years old. I can hardly count that high. If they grow at lower elevations, if you read about them, they'll grow at much lower elevations. But here's the thing. They only grow, they only live about 700 years old. The beautiful thing about a bristlecone pine is that they have learned to thrive in the most inhospitable climates. And you take them out of that climate and you put them in an easier place and they die. Now, when you look at this tree, it really is beautiful, but it's really gnarled. But you get a closer look. Go to the next slide. See the grain? You know what? That looks kind of splintery and things like that, but it's polished. Beauty. It was beautiful. Twisted and gnarled and beautiful. And as we were walking down the path back to our campsite, I was telling Kim, I said, Jesus loved to take examples from nature and communicate spiritual realities that we otherwise would not get. And I said, I get this one. That even when it's hard, we don't give up. Even when it's inhospitable, we press on because God is going to take and bring an incredible beauty, regardless of the difficulty, to what is in our lives. Amen. And that's the only way to get it. Amen. That's the only way. Ah, it's hard. But Jesus is saying, I want to create beauty out of the gnarledness of your life. And yeah, you're going to have to encounter snow, sleet, rain, high winds, sub-zero temperatures. But I will produce something in your life in that way, in that environment, that will never be produced in an easier place. So as much as I would love to have an easier life, the reality is this. God says, I'm not about making it easy for you. I'm about forming the character of Jesus in your life. I'm about nurturing passionate followers of Jesus, men and women and children who love Jesus, His heart, His ways, and says, Father, make me like that. Make me like that. I want to ask you this question. Are we all on the same page? Do we want to be on the same page? This is who we are. This is my assumption of the journey that we are all on. We be a community of people who say, yes, I'm in. I'm either discovering, I'm inviting, or I am equipping, walking with others so that they may be able to lean into that. I hope that we're all on the same page. Otherwise, the tattered apron's open. Eatonville Bakery, get the apple fritters. But if we are, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to work through this process with? Who do you need to participate with so that that process can be made happen in your life? Where are you in the process? If you said, Martin, I've been on this process for a while, where are you? Are you pressing in? Are you stalled out? Or are you giving up? And thirdly, how can we assist you in this journey? I can't answer any of that for you. I can only answer for me. But I would ask you to consider those questions even as you go throughout this next week. Those three questions. And I want to challenge us as a community in this, not just individuals, because this is a community prayer. Our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who have sinned against us. It's something that we share among us, not in an isolated individual, but in trusted groupings. He wants us to practice this as a community. I'll close with this quote because I'm already over time. It's okay. The last time I preached only 28 minutes. Just saying. If you want people to experience the beauty of Jesus, bless those who bruise you. Bless those who bruise you. Go through that, this prayer, this disciples' prayer, as we work it out with our fathers, we work it out amongst one another, will allow us the freedom to do this, will help us experience the joy of doing this. Not the obligation, but the joy. The joy. Let's pray. Father, these are some heavy words. But Lord, I thank you for the freedom that you've given to us, that you've promised to us so that we might be able to experience this, that you have said we are not by ourselves on this, so that, Father, you want us to be able to cry out from the depths of our souls, "It is well." It is well. Not just as words that are hollow, but words that are filled with life. Words that are filled with abundance. So, Father, thank you for the promise. May we be willing to engage with you as we seek to be formed into the image of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.